Okay. Let's go back to the second chapter of Luke. This morning, in verses 25, 26, and 27, we clearly saw in the life of Simeon a man who was moved and led by the Holy Spirit in waiting for the arrival of what he would call the salvation of the Lord, as we move past verse 27. We see clearly again that this man was completely moved and his life was dominated by the leading of the Spirit. Verse 25 says the Holy Ghost was upon him. In verse 26, the Holy Spirit revealed unto him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's anointed. And in verse 27, we see him being led by the Spirit into the temple. He came by the Spirit. He came through the power of the Spirit into the temple. This wasn't just a common time and then the Spirit matched the time to the circumstance. No, he came into the temple by way of the Spirit's leading. We also again stated that it is clear to see that this entire great work of him not seeing death till the Lord came and him being moved by the Spirit being upon him and coming into the temple at the particular time that the father and the mother brought Jesus into the temple was all according to the work of the Spirit, and that the work of the Spirit was and is designed to glorify the Lord. Then I ask a series of questions, actually a couple. That is, why are we afraid to submit to the Holy Spirit? The answer is because he will only lead us and do that which glorifies God and not us and our worthless plans, and we simply do not want to face that fact. All of our plans, all of our objectives, all of our goals, apart from the direct work of the Spirit, with the direct work of the Spirit's emphasis on glorifying God, are all doomed for failure. It will be that, of course, which is human in nature, and it will do nothing but conclude in some kind of worldly desire, passion, or outcome. Rather than glorify God, it will probably diminish from God's glory. If you start down the path of doing things without being concerned about the Spirit, it would be easier to do it again and again and again and again until the whole issue of the glory of God becomes non-existent. And then when pressed by the Spirit to make a decision, whatever means he used to do it, whether directly or through others, you will eventually walk away from it. He's not going to lead us and do that which glorifies us, but glorifies the Father. Jesus on earth said, I do always all things that please him. Jesus didn't do anything that pleased himself. He did everything that pleased the Father. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that he is here to do the work which he began. So everything that Jesus did was to glorify the Father. Before he left, he reminded his disciples that everything that the Spirit was going to do would be to carry on the work which Jesus began, which means to glorify the Father. So everything that's being done by the Godhead is designed to glorify the Father. We know that this man had probably seen many children come into the temple with their parents and offer up the appropriate sacrifices according to the law, but this was all different. The Spirit of God led him not only into the temple at that time and not only to see Mary and Joseph and Jesus, but also to let him know that this was a child. This was the salvation of the Lord that he was looking for, and that the Spirit of God promised that he would not see death until he saw him. Now, he could not have known and would not have known that Jesus was the Savior unless the Holy Spirit of God revealed it to him or revealed Christ to him. And so I ask again, why are we afraid to submit to the Holy Spirit of the Bible? Number one, because he is not going to lead us to Happy Village Street and Flesh Avenue. He is not going to do that. He is not going to do it. I have said this before. I'll say it again. There is so much wrong religious influence from previous church denominations and errant teaching in our minds and hearts and core. That stuff has to be eradicated. It has to be ripped out. It has to be seen for what it is, and it has to be taken out. It has to be gone. We're also going to fall back on it every time. He's not going to lead us to Happy Village Street and Flesh Avenue. He's not going to do it. That's not his plan, and it's not going to happen. You can get 1,000 people to agree with you, get 1 million, get 1 billion. It don't matter. There's no model for it in Scripture, and I explained that in great detail this morning, and it's just not going to happen. Number two, he's not going to fulfill my preconceived plans and to satisfy my fleshly desires. So if you got any preconceived plans, and you're going to try to get your preconceived plans approved by or sanctioned by or assimilated with the Holy Spirit, forget it. It's not going to happen. I'm not saying you're not going to fulfill your plan, but all this talk about the Holy Ghost being involved in it, blah, 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 it's not going to happen. You'll blame him for it, but it will be seen that it is you and not him. He's not going to fulfill my plan. That's not his ministry. The ministry of the Spirit, besides convicting the world of sin, is to do exactly what Jesus said that he was on earth to do, and that is to fulfill the will of the Father, not ours. Not ours. Number three, he's not going to agree with my decisions and my preconceived choices and actions. He's not going to agree with them. We can say that the Spirit of God is in agreement with it, but that doesn't mean that's true. I gave you the example this morning of Nathan and David, two men of God. David wanted to do something that in his mind was a good thing. To build God a temple was a wonderful thing. And Nathan, hey, you know, whatever the Lord puts in your heart to do, you do it. But that's not what God told Nathan or David. In fact, it was kind of a rebuke there. The Lord said, well, did I give you the impression I needed a house? Did I need a house when I led my people out of the wilderness? Did you get the impression I was somehow homesick? You had to build me something? He wasn't interested in all that stuff. Oh, you're going to build me a house? Yeah, but I want you to understand that I don't dwell in houses by man's hands. My presence engulfs the heaven of heavens. And what house can you build me? Oh, he wanted to build a great monument to God, and God says, I don't need it. That's not my plan. It's a good thing you want to do it, but it's not my plan. Even good things. And that's true of good things. How much less is it not true of things that aren't all that good or good at all? He's not going to elevate my desires, goals, and dreams. And oh, the Christian church, full of people with desires and goals and dreams, and they just dream about their desires and goals all the time and talk up their desires and goals and get people to talk about their desires and goals. When are we going to talk about what the Lord wants? We're going to find people say, you know what, God wants this, and that's what I'm going to do. No, we talk about our desires and goals and dreams, and we just get all starry-eyed and stupefied about them, as if we're going to carry all that stuff out, and somehow we manipulate our thinking that God is in it. He's not in it, except to wreck it. Which leads to the next point. What he's going to do is to move me further to deny myself and my desires to fulfill the will of God, period. The Holy Spirit is not interested in fulfilling your desires or mine, or anyone else's for that matter. And there is no evidence that he does. And anyone telling you that is a liar. And that's the problem. We've been listening to liars willfully and rejecting what the truth says because we don't know it. And if we do know it, we are willfully rejecting it and going to be judged for that. So the idea that, you know, God is not further telling me to deny myself in every clear way possible is ridiculous, because that's exactly what the word teaches. You have to take up your cross, deny yourself first, take up your cross, Well, you have to do both. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the Lord. You have to do all three. And that means if you're going to take up a cross, the cross, as I said, isn't jewelry, it's death. So there is no more you or plans or desires or goals. You're dead. You're dead. You know, I think about, I've had plenty of plans, desires, and goals. And thankfully, I really haven't had the will, and that's important, the will or the means to fulfill them. And they might have come up, but it's like, to what end? What would be the end of it? It's not going to glorify God. Why bother with it? If by fulfilling this desire and plan, it takes me away from the current plan which guides and directs me into God's will, why do I need it? This is unbelievable. This should be so easy to understand just by common sense. You know, some things we don't need to bug the Spirit about. Some things make perfect sense. I cannot expect that the Spirit of God, who is leading me in a direction that is currently fulfilling the will of God, and it's evident, currently fulfilling the will of God, is suddenly, without explanation, going to lead me to do something which is contrary to that very will. That's senseless. That doesn't make any sense. And there's no model for it. I keep going back to the model because really, you know, when people want to know what the Spirit of God is doing, the only model we have is the Bible. Anyone else claiming to have one or to be one is a liar. You sure like to call people a liar because they're liars. That's why. Next, he is going to elevate the spiritual only. He is going to elevate the spiritual only. I don't see anything in here where the Holy Ghost has ever led anyone to do anything that satisfied the natural or the material. Nowhere in the Bible. I've taught enough of the Bible to know that if it was in there, I'd have found it. And evidently, there are a lot of people who are willfully deceived because it ain't there. He is going to elevate the spiritual only and to move me into that which is so clearly designed to glorify God that it will be visible to all who see it and that nothing else will matter in this entire life. That's what he's going to do. Now, that's what he's doing when you know you're being led by him. When you're led, feel whatever, you know that's what's happening. He is going to elevate the spiritual only. That means the spiritual is the priority. That means anything in this life is not a priority. Now, we've made a lot of stuff to hear priority. And it's not a priority. At all. And never above the spiritual. So, again, if I'm going into what is clearly the direction of the Spirit of God, spiritually speaking, why suddenly would he lead me in a direction that is contrary to that plan and will that he's already taken me into? That doesn't make any sense. Why do we want to so quickly get out of the plan of God to what we think is the plan of God? Oh, we are so impatient. We can't wait on the Lord. Listen, there are things that I've waited for 32 years. Some of you can't wait 32 minutes. 32 years. You know, I figured after 15, 20, I guess I'll just wait. There's no need to rush anything. We so impatient. Like, we got to do stuff today. Really? Have you given any thought to what happens if it becomes fulfilled? No. Just do it now. Now's the acceptable time. That's what you want to start quoting, misquoting the Bible. Now's the acceptable time. Well, it's more than that. Now's the day of salvation. It doesn't talk about you doing something right now. Or that it's a right now faith kind of nonsense. Here, this man was waiting on the Spirit of God until he was old and almost dying. Holy Ghost said, don't worry about it. You're not going to die until you see the Lord's anointed. So just a year went by, 2 years, maybe five, maybe 10, maybe 20. We don't know. But he patiently waited. You don't see him complaining. Don't see him going, blowing and rolling his eyes. He's waiting on the Lord. Still doing God's business. It didn't say he waited on the Lord in his behind. No, it didn't say that. It said clearly that he was a just man, a devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Ghost was. He's a man of action, a man in action. Patiently doing what God had led him to do all along. Patiently being led by the Spirit of God, waiting for the fulfillment of the Spirit's plan while he was in the Spirit's plan. And that's what we should be doing. You get the next phase of the Spirit's plan as you're walking in the current phase of the Spirit's plan. You don't get the plan stepping out of the plan and then looking at the plan go by you. He's going to elevate the spiritually only, or the spiritual only, and to move me into that which is so clearly designed to glorify God that it will be visible to all who see it. Let me see. You think God's doing stuff and hiding in a corner? When God is moving someone in the movement of the Spirit, they'll know it, first of all, and others will see it. Did not they see it with the shepherds? Did not they see it with Zacharias? Of course they did. They were astonished at what was being said, astonished at what was being done. It was visible. People saw. God's not doing a work in a corner and hiding. But it will be so apparent that is his work. Not that I say, God doesn't need me to say his work. The work will be so visible and evident, everybody will see. Say, this is not, they'll say, this isn't human. This is divine. This is the work of God. They'll glorify God because of it. Next, he will make sure that I understand the truth, that it does not matter one whit that my life has no meaning or purpose apart from the will of the Father and the purpose of the Son of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his wonderful Spirit will continue in my life the works which Christ began in it. I'll understand that it doesn't matter one whit about my life, that it has no meaning or purpose apart from the will of God. I'll know it. And he will make me to understand that. That it doesn't matter. My life has no relevance at all. It has no purpose apart from the plan of God. We see purposeless lives every day. And we think ourselves to never be in that situation. And yet, if we're not walking in the Spirit, that's exactly what we're going to be doing. We'll live the same kind of life as someone else outside of the will of God. And it will have no purpose and meaning. But the Holy Spirit is going to make sure I understand the truth. It doesn't matter one whit that my life has no meaning or purpose. He's going to let me know it doesn't have any. Apart from the will of the Father and the purpose of the Son of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is going to let me know that's not going to matter about your life. Not at all. You'll make a big fuss and a froth about your life. The Spirit of God is going to tell you your life is not relevant at all, apart from the will of God. Next, he will make our hearts disgusted at this life and yearn for the life to come. He will make our hearts disgusted with this life. We don't have enough believers that are disgusted with this life. They don't seem to be tired of this life. Disgusted. Because they got dreams and plans they want to fulfill. And deep down they think it's going to give them some kind of joy. No long-term, long-range understanding of things to come. Nothing. It's like the immediate joy of whatever is overshadowing the long-term ramifications of a bad choice or a wrong choice. No concern. No concern for the short-term damage of wrong choosing, the long-term effects of it. None at all. But the Spirit of God is going to make us disgusted at this life. He's not going to give us happiness in this life. Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation. And the model of all the apostles was tribulation. They were jailed, beheaded, stoned, boiled and all, burnt at the stake, cut in half, etc. And our life suddenly, without any explanation, by the same Holy Spirit, is supposed to be complete opposite. We need to be disgusted at this life. We need to see the madness for what it is and be disgusted. And not so much as someone else's madness, but our own existence, because we're not in heaven. We're supposed to be a heavenly creation, a heavenly creature desiring to be in heaven with the Lord. We don't want to be down here. Well, that's what the Spirit will give you, because before that, that's all you knew was down here. So now you get your eyes open, the revelation of God through salvation. All of a sudden, you see this life is nothing. There's only one purpose now, to live this life, and that's to live it for the Lord, to be a testimony to Him and His gospel. But the Lord is not going to give me that plus the life that I just renounced. That's stupid. Not to mention, not in this book that I'm holding up, the Bible. Next, He will reveal that our worthless lives have absolutely no purpose whatsoever unless and until it is right in the center of the Father's will. Not near it, not around it, but in the center of it. Never have peace. Never. Never, 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 never. And you'll be, you know, you'll be at home quietly, laying in that bed going, oh my goodness, I haven't been listening to the Spirit of God at all. He said, not your quiet, I got your attention. And you'll sense the worthlessness of your life and all these plans and goals, and that your life has no purpose. Now, that can be done the simple way, through the conviction of the work of the Spirit, or it could be done the hard way, with your hard head rebelling against God. And then you find out, you know, you can't beat God. Just keep fighting. You know, you're going to lose. You know what? No, let me rephrase it. You already lost. You be in that bed thinking, oh, my Lord, this is not it. Mm-hmm. That's time to get out of bed, get on your face, say, oh, God, have mercy upon me. Because the Spirit of God is speaking to us. He is dealing with our hearts and conscience. The issue is, are we listening? Are we trying to manipulate the circumstances, situations, and what? We ain't that smart. I'm telling you, best bet is just go on your face, all fours, before the Holy God of Gods, the Most High, the True Living God, and just say, Lord, I'm done. There's nothing but you, and that's it. Last, He will reveal to us and lead and guide us into a single focused simplicity about a life devotion to God and His will and none other. Single focused devotion. He'll make it so plain, so simple. You can't miss this. He will reveal to us and lead and guide us into a single focused simplicity about a life of devotion to God. It's what you see with these people, single focused. You see all these people in the Bible led by the Spirit. They have a single focused simplicity about their life. Well, it's all God's. Paul was never the same person. Peter was never the same person. None of these people were the same person once they met the Lord. Their whole life was different. And Jesus had to go back and get them knuckleheaded disciples from the fishing business. Peter had to go, let me go back to what I'm used to. I'm going, here we go with you. Stupid. Because all they did was fall back on what they knew. And God showed them mercy and got them out of that fishing. But look, I called you to be fishers of men way, way back now. And that mission hasn't died. So get back to fishing some men. But I'm going to give you some power to do it, because you need power. And He did. And they did. And guess whose power it was? Power of the Spirit. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The same Spirit who was in all these examples before His coming to the church age, the same Holy Spirit that empowered and led these lives and spoke and directed these people, same Spirit. Single focus simplicity. Oh, we get, you know where our confusion comes from? We miss the simplicity. Oh, Lord, you want me just to walk in that direction? How simple is that? Oh, you want me to walk there? Oh, Lord, you want me to do that? But the single focus that I'm talking about is His clear will spiritually. Single focus simplicity about a life of devotion to God and His will and none other. He's not going to make it complicated. He's going to make it clear. This is what you need to do. Single focus simplicity about a devoted life to Him. Now, these are some of the reasons, some of them, why we simply do not want to submit to the Holy Spirit. And I did say we. To think that we have a God who is the least bit interested in our plans and desires at the expense of His good and perfect will is so evil that it is little wonder why the professed church, with all of her intellectual, spiritual idols, the so-called unelected Christian leaders and spokesmen today, with her mega churches of spiritual death and destruction, and the secret dark desires of the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, could care less about the true work of the Spirit of God upon our life. Little wonder that we could care less about it. You got churches following a man, which is never the plan of God, at the expense of the Spirit. We don't want the Spirit, so you're going to go to flesh. We regard a man of God, and really, from our perspective, we think, okay, that's a man of God. He's going to give me God's direction. But from God's perspective, you're following Him in the flesh because you're bypassing me to get to Him. So you're ignoring me, bypassing me, escaping me to get to that man. So as far as I'm concerned, you're still walking in the flesh. I'm not saying the man or men you're seeking, is in the flesh. I'm saying you are, and you know it. That's part of those secret dark desires of the heart. We want what we want and will blame the Spirit at every hand when we get it, only to find out later that it will be as gravel in our mouths and sickness to our bellies. We're going to regret the day. We're going to regret the day we did not walk in the Spirit. I don't care how it looks now. I don't care how it feels now. We're going to regret the day that it ever took place. It may not happen in a month. It may not happen in 5 months. Oh, because everything currently is going the way we like it. See, we already dismissed the big black preachers preaching anyway. We figure he don't know what he's talking about because the Lord told me, blah-de-blah-de-blah-blah. Okay, well, we'll see. We'll see, because who made you to be God's spokesman? Okay, suddenly you came to some kind of revelation where now you can start correcting God's man. First time, oh, pastor, the pastor. But now you get a little bold enough because you got a little plan. You think you got something in operation. Suddenly you want to act like you're a man of God. Keep doing it. He don't know. I don't know anything. But I know what God says. Okay, you keep on working your plan. It ain't going to work. But I want my plan. Yeah, I know you do. That's the whole thing. You got to come. That's called confession. See, but you have to do more. You got to confess it for what it is. It isn't God's plan. Therefore, it's sin. That's how it has to be dealt with. Not the plan. Go ahead. It's like, no, it's not in the plan of God because it's not clearly of the will of God because He's leading me in one direction that's already His plan. Why would He contradict the direction He's already given me to fulfill this part of a plan that is clearly not His plan? Not, I've been following this plan. I think I deserve another part of another plan. Holy Ghost, bring this into, let's merge the plans together. No, I don't think so. Verse 27, He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for Him after the custom of the law had to do with the purification we saw and examined in verse 24. The moment He saw the three of them in the temple, He knew that the Holy Spirit had fulfilled His promise, that He would see the Lord's anointed, and that He would not die before He saw Him. He knew it. This was the time. Then took He him up in His arms and blessed God. He took the child up. He just walked over there and took up Jesus and said, he blessed God. Once again, those who were led by the Holy Spirit always glorified God. The plan was always spiritual and they always glorified God. God will only do that which directly glorifies Himself and none other. That's His plan. Well, I can see how my plan would glorify God. Don't you get it? God don't need your plan to glorify God. God's plan will glorify himself. Don't you understand that? God's plan will glorify himself. His plan is designed to do that. Your plan is designed to tickle, to tickle your flesh. It's not designed to glorify. You can't say your plan, which is contrary to God's eternal perfect will, is somehow going to match God's eternal perfect will and glorify God because you say it's going to glorify God. But you know, doggone well, you ain't thinking about glorifying God. It really shows how little respect you have for God. And took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. That doesn't mean leave the temple. Okay, it means to die according to thy word. He agreed with the Spirit. Okay, Lord, well, now that I've seen, could I stick around a little while? Maybe buy babies a formula? Maybe call me uncle? No, I'm ready to die now. According to your word, fulfill your word in me. The first thing he did when he saw the child was to bless God. He praised the Most High God. He was now ready to die in peace. Peace in that he saw the Lord's anointed. And now knew that all would be well and that he saw him. The word lettest in verse 29 is in the indicative mood, signifying that God was permitting him to die in peace. By having relieved his anxieties, fulfilled the promises, and having by the appearing of the Messiah removed every reason why he should live any longer and every wish to live. He no longer wanted to live. His whole life, the remaining of his life, was to live to see the Messiah. And that was it. He said, it's time now. Where are those people at? Oh, we want to keep living. Keep living and keep fleshing. Here, man said, the Holy Spirit kept his word. Now it's time for him to fulfill his word. Time to die. Time to move on. Time to depart in peace. Wonderful. Great testimony. The Lord never promised longer life or even to see the child grow, or to hear his great preaching of repentance, or to see a single miracle. God never promised Simeon any of those things. Those would have been good things, but that's not what the Holy Spirit promised him. No, he was content with the will of God to depart in peace in fulfillment of the promise by the Holy Spirit, and that he would not die until he saw the Lord's anointed. Once the Spirit fulfilled his promise, he said, I'm ready to die now, because that's part of your plan. Are you death being a part of God's plan? You know, that's what he said. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The salvation of all of humanity was present in this child. This little child who he raised up and blessed him in his arm. Probably just jiggling Jesus around, just having a great old time, praising God. This to me was and still is the most remarkable moment of human history. There are many who would say that there are definite high marks in human history. And they say the man walking on the moon was, and it was. I thank God I saw it. It was such a beautiful thing, black and white. You see man jumping off the little space steps to get on the moon. And One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And all the yada yada after that. He's quoting Genesis, everybody quoting from the Bible. Acknowledging God. And I think that was wonderful. So that's a high point in human history. Same year, the New York Mets won the World Series. That's one of my most wonderful moments of my life. Seeing my team, the team that was dog since 62. And we finally won the World Series, beating Baltimore 4-1. It's a wonderful time. New York Mets fans stripped Shea Stadium of all the grass. Looked like a bunch of ravaging, animals. Just tore all. Folks were stealing grass off the field. Looked like just some a lawnmower went berserk and just stole the bases, stole the grass, stole the pitcher up, so everything that wasn't nailed down. New York fans lost. I said, these people are insane. Even back then as a kid, I see people crazy. A lot of high points in human history. Oh, the first jetliner. That's wonderful. A lot of them crashed, though, but first television, you know, first computers. But no one makes much of a fuss about the birth of the Son of God. You don't hear much about him. That's the most important moment in human history, because without him, no one's saved. No one can be. For God to send his only beloved Son to this earth for the express purpose of being the ultimate sacrifice for an ungrateful humanity, so much reveals the greatness of the love of God that no human being should ever question it. God didn't send his Son to people who were already saved, and that the salvation of Christ is aimed primarily for those few, you know, scallywags of life. The axe murderers and the sexual perverts. Oh, no, he sent Christ for all of mankind, all of sinners, which is everybody. And he did that for love. God so loved the world that he gave, and he didn't give judgment, he gave us his Son. He gave the privilege and opportunity for everlasting life. The people who question the love of God, they don't understand the love of God. His love for sinful mankind is beyond comprehension, and brought about by a unrequited or unreciprocated love. It wasn't that we loved God first, and then God responded by sending his Son, showing us his love in response. No, his love was unrequited. It was unreciprocated. He loved us. John said, we love him, we believers love him, because he first loved us. If there was no first he loved us, there wouldn't be any we love him. And his love is unrequited by multitudes today and throughout all of human history. What a blessing this man experienced as he gazed into the eyes of living salvation. He's looking at the living salvation of humanity. God's salvation is only through Christ and through none other. The scriptures are absolutely clear on that fact. Go to Luke chapter 3. We'll see the same expression. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Of course, that's John the Baptist. And he came into all the country around Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Well, the salvation of God that John is prepping the hearts for is the coming of Christ. So even in this, he is called the salvation of God. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Again, John Baptist was going to plow the paths of the hearts of sinning men and women and to prepare them for the salvation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. He was called the salvation of God, and he still is the salvation of God. Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at nothing of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. That's an Old Testament quotation. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no salvation in any other name or anyone else or anything else. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is salvation in none other. People who amaze me, they read the Bible and they don't seem to understand that it, well, it's none other. I mean, I can't get salvation through Mary. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You mean to tell me I can't get salvation through the church? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You mean I can't obtain salvation through the sacraments? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Are you saying, preacher, that I can't get salvation through the church? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Wait a minute, preacher. Are you saying that we can't get to heaven through the popes, the cardinals, the bishops, the pastors, the reverends, the preachers, Reverend Dr. Brother Pastor so-and-so, the ideology, all of the liturgy and things I've gone through, church membership, parents being a fill in the blank? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name, he just told us, by the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name. There is no other person. Period. Now, it's not an intellectual problem at that point, because it's clear that there is salvation in none other. For there is none other name under heaven given. That means Christ came from heaven. Heaven determines how salvation is experienced through man, and heaven gave no other name. Okay? Look at that again. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. We need to be saved, and there's only one way to do it. So it's no longer an intellectual issue at that point, because we're clearly told who that person is, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the cornerstone. So the apostles taught the same truth concerning the salvation of God, and that is, the salvation was in the same person that John spoke of, and that Simeon rejoiced in, and that Gabriel spoke of, and that the angel of the Lord and the multitude of the host of heaven glorified the Most High God about. Same person. It is nothing less than the greatest sin of all to deny the fact of salvation in Christ alone and not to properly respond to that truth by genuine faith in Christ alone completely for your redemption, knowing that he died in your place for your sins. Listen to me. Salvation has to do with your sins condemning you for all eternity, and that the Lord showing you his loving mercy and giving you his son, his only son, to die in your place. The death you deserve to die for your sins, and that through Christ alone you can be delivered from them all. That's what this is about. Salvation has to do with your sins condemning you forever, and rightfully so. And that the Lord God showing you his loving mercy and giving you his only son to die in your place, the death you deserve to die for your sins, and that through Christ alone you can be delivered from them all. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the scriptures present salvation in none other. So all of these worthless substitutes that are being thrown about, whether it's the Pope, the Cardinal, the preacher, Muhammad, Islam, you know, the church, the Catholic Church, the Evangelical Church, the whomever, Reverend Dr. Brother Pastor so-and-so. The scriptures present salvation in another. Now, listen to me. You can make claims that there's salvation in Buddha, whatever. You can make whatever claim you want. I don't profess or teach that there's salvation in anyone other than Christ, because I believe this, the Bible, be the Word of God. Now, see, as long as I believe the Bible's the Word of God, I don't have a problem with it. I believe there is salvation in none other, because the scriptures themselves declare that there is salvation in none other. So the issue becomes, you believe what the Bible says, because if you don't, then you're watching the wrong program. Well, you're actually watching the right program, but you may not think so. But you are. You're listening to the right message, so you may not think so. The scriptures presents. That's why this is called What Saith the Scripture. That's why this is a Bible teaching church. We want you to understand that there is a purpose in what's being done, and it's done on purpose. And that is to reveal that the scriptures reveal what it reveals, and that we need to obey them. So to deny that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone is to offer up a competing work for salvation. Of course, there's no such thing. It is to call God a liar who said clearly that he is the only Savior. It is nothing less than a doctrine from demons designed to damn people to a Christless eternity, rather than accepting the status quo of a useless religion that these religious leaders display. Peter told them that they needed to be saved. He told them, you need to be saved. He's telling these religious leaders, you need to be saved. Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel. So he's addressing his present audience first. He said, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. He didn't say anything about Pilate crucifying. He said, you did it. Pilate might have been the tool, but they were the ones who delivered Christ over to be crucified. So Peter rightfully blamed the Jews for that. Oh, you shouldn't say it because, you know, it's not politically right to blame the Jews for the crucifixion. It's biblically correct to do it because that's what the Bible says. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at nothing of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is what needs to be done today's church. Among the ranks of the multitudes of professing religious leaders today, from the cults to the Catholic Church to many in the Protestant Church today, leaders are seemingly allowed by the masses of other deceived leaders and their dupe followers, to whom loyalty to a man or a group is a priority rather than to God and his truth. They are allowed to teach false doctrines or to have direct association with others who teach false doctrine of a works righteousness, competing directly with God and offering multitudes of salvation, which is no salvation, designed to cater to the fleshly whims of the stupid people. So they want to replace God's so great salvation with their no great salvation. That's what they want to do. They want to replace this wonderful, perfect will of God, perfect and complete and comprehensive salvation, with their foolishness. And they expect God to bless it. God is standing in battle array against it all because it has nothing to do with him. God doesn't need plan B for salvation. There is salvation in no other than Jesus Christ. Why? Because there has not been given on this planet among mankind no other power to save except through Christ. So heaven didn't give any other means for salvation, and it's not necessary. Everything we need came through Christ. What else do we need? We should see any other name or any other means as the most abhorrent thing in this universe, because certainly God does. There is no earthly source or power to save. None. There is no one or one group of men or women or anyone or other plan that resides on this earth that can save anyone. In fact, people think that there is. You take the sacraments, if you join the Catholic Church, if you join some other church, some of the Baptist, come by letter, came for baptism. Most folks think that's salvation. Well, I don't know. Or baptism. Baptism isn't salvation. Neither is joining so-called a church salvation. You can't join anything until you're saved anyway. According to the book of Acts chapter 2, you can't join. The Lord added the saved ones to the church. You can't join a church to be saved. You have to be saved to be in the church. The true church. There are religious groups that tell you if you follow these plans, you could literally be saved. You can bypass the whole thing. Or some say if you believe a certain ideology, you can achieve a certain nirvana or heaven or whatever. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no one group or no one person or plan that resides on this earth that can save anyone. In fact, there is no plan under the whole heavens apart from God's that can save anyone. None. So what's the problem? Well, it's all rebellious stupidity to the nth degree. For a person to hear this or to see it and then to believe that you or I or anyone else can offer up a plan that God will accept to save you. It's just rebellious stupidity. You look right there, you hear, neither is there salvation in any other, and then you reject that or rebel against it because you think you have a plan that God's going to accept. Well, you're an idiot because he doesn't have any other plan, and your plan doesn't matter. It is rebellious stupidity and spiritual blindness. God said that there is none other who can save other than Jesus Christ. And notice, if you please, that salvation is seen in a person and not, listen, not in a belief or a system of religion or in religious professions or human thought or reasoning. Salvation is not seen in those things. You can have all this stuff. You can believe, okay, but it's not your faith. It's the object of your faith or belief that matters. It's not your profession that saves. It's the object of your profession that saves. It's not in your religious system or thought or reasoning that saves. It's the object of all of these things that matters. It's the object of your faith. It's the object of your worship that matters. Salvation is seen in Christ and in him alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The point has to be driven home. Because people are going to hear this, they're still going to be stupid. But we'll keep reminding them that they don't have a reason to be. And if they're going to continue in it, then they're going to continue it because of rebellious stupidity. Willful, I might add. It is necessary, therefore, to be saved. It is necessary to be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The word must means it is a necessity. It means for all of mankind, it is necessary to be saved. We must be saved. And that salvation frees us from eternal destruction, and that necessary salvation comes through Christ alone. And it's not just salvation, not just saving us from eternal destruction. It's to save us from our sins. Doesn't mean to save us from our sins that we keep doing our sins. Save us from our sins, away from our sins. To take the sins away and to create in us new creations, make us new creatures. It's a problem I have with so much. I just believe. I understand you're saying that. So you and the demons have something in common. Because the demons also believe and tremble. They do more than you. What are you doing? The demons also believe. So you're operating on demon faith. You have the same faith the demons do. At least they're shaken. What are you doing? You think, because you believe them? Did you read James? What does it profit a man, though he say he have faith and have not works? Can that faith save? No. People claiming to have faith. So what? Faith without works is dead. In other words, it's a dead faith. You can have a demon faith. You can have a dead faith. But the point is, neither one of those are saving faith. Necessary salvation comes through Christ alone. That's it. You want to be saved? Well, there's only one means. It's not through the Pope, the Bishop, the Catholic Church, the Eucharist, the sacraments, the baptism, the church membership, Billy Graham, John Maxwell, whomever you listen to, a famous somebody. They're not through any of that. Not through Chuck Swindoll, Johnny Mack, not through anybody. It's not through Harley Howard, not through What Say Scripture, not through anybody. Not through some church, not through some ideology, not through some seminar, not through some great revival. No. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I think it's rather clear, frankly. Go back quickly in closing in Luke 2. For mine eyes, verse 30, have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. This, among other things, really got to be. The salvation of mankind was prepared by God. We're not only too stupid to be saved, we don't even know what it means. We have no desire to be saved. You know, the earth's been around for a long time before Jesus came. Did anyone present a plan of redemption? Mankind doesn't think it needs to be saved. Salvation was prepared by God. The Son of God, the salvation of God through Christ, for mankind was prepared by God. That's astonishing. It means that God made all the necessary preparations and got everything ready to save. All we contribute is sinning. Sin. I'm going to make all the necessary preparations, get everything ready to save mankind. I don't see us doing anything. We're not even thankful for this. Salvation is now and forever Jesus Christ. God provided the entire means for salvation. What do we contribute? Nothing. Sin. You think if there was any group of people that should be thankful, you think it'd be the church. I understand the world's rejection of Christ. I was one of the rejectors. So was everybody in this room. So was everybody listening. But I'm talking about myself. I understand. But knowing what I know about redemption, knowing what I know that he did for me, and not in some abstract, metaphysical, intellectual sense, but in reality, how could I not serve him? It doesn't make any sense. He prepared salvation and not man. Therefore, salvation, again, is not a human work. It's a divine work. God prepared it, made all necessary preparation, took care of all the what ifs, took care of all the providence, all the timing of events, put everything together from the foundation world, put everything, everyone in their right place, all the tribes, all the lineage, everybody was in their right place. He did it. All the scriptures referring to the birth of Christ, where it was going to be, how it was going to be, when it was going to be, all taken care of by God. How God protected the child in the few years after the birth of Christ when Herod lost his marbles and had all the children killed from 2 years old and under. God protected Jesus. Why? Because God put all the necessary preparations in place to protect salvation. He did it. We didn't do it. He did it. And I can't be thankful for that. And he took care of all the necessary preparations to make sure that we were in the right place. We didn't do it. To save us, as we say. And so how do we show him that we're thankful for what he did? He made all necessary preparations. These truths alone should cause us to fall down to worship God and thank Him forever. He made all the necessary preparations for me to know Him. I made none, zero. I could take credit in nothing. He prepared it all. Set everything in motion. Sent us His Son. Fill us with His Spirit. And now we want to act as if we can live independently of all this? Then wonder why our plans don't get thrust into the ground like they deserve to? To show this marvelous God how ungrateful we are by thrusting in His face? Listen to me. Here is the God of heaven, the Most High God, that made every preparation you have, and I have no concept of every single thing that it took from before the foundation world, every single person born, every single tribe, every lineage, every circumstance, all this providence brought everything to a head right there in that manger. Everything. Now, this God who prepared everything, set everything in order, prepared everything for the coming of Christ, He has to listen to us whine and moan about some stupid plan? We think we know something. We can't even predict our own breath. Here, God, this perfect, infinitely wise being, the Most High God, put everything in order, set everything up, moved everybody in every circumstance, every situation from the foundation of the world to that moment in that manger and everything since, and brought us into that same wonderful salvation years after Calvary. And now we want to offer up a plan, some stupid plan of ours, like suddenly God's got to listen to what we do, like He doesn't know what to do unless we tell Him. Oh, we are so unsatisfied with the plan of God because it won't fulfill my desires and my little plans. We're so unsatisfied, dissatisfied with the plan of God. I don't have any pity for people that aren't satisfied with the plan of God, because that's an insult to God of a comprehension I can't comprehend. To be in the place where you have the plan of God just literally just yelling at you, then you, my own plan, I'm going to cry and kick and fight till I get my own plan. Apart from the human element of being disgusted at it, it is far worse against God, who so loved us. And listen, prove once again that we aren't even worthy for the salvation we have. Because if we really understood it like we should, we wouldn't be worried about our stupid plans. Because they are stupid. Listen, if one half of one cell in our brain was working, we see just how stupid it is. And repent immediately. Oh, God, I was so stupid. Yeah, I know. Okay, I'm done. Lord, thank you again. Your will is perfect, Lord. Your plan of redemption is perfect. Your salvation is perfect. Everything is perfect. Lord, you are perfect. Your word is perfect. The movement of the Spirit is perfect. The salvation of your great Son is perfect. All things, all your providence, everything is perfect. Good and perfect will of God. Thank you, Lord, for being the Most High God. Thank you, Lord, for not cutting us any slack, for constantly urging and rebuking us, if necessary, to get and to stay in the will, the good and perfect will, and stop crying about our own nonsense, which is nothing in the world but distracting from your will and will one day destroy us. Thank you, Lord. I pray that we would have our eyes and ears and hearts open to the spiritual. Thank you, Father. May you bless the bread and cup in Jesus' name. Amen.